Glad to have everyone out with us this morning on a very rainy morning. I hope everyone's doing well. Just a reminder of our congregational meeting, which will be coming up in 2 weeks. And there, of course, we'll approve the different reports and also the new addresses and all included. Remember in prayer our folks that are listed on the prayer list. Also, the people that we remember, not here physically, Roxy, Gene, Richard Petrie, but they're here spiritually with us. So remember them in your prayers also. We're very pleased to have Mr. Michael Black with us in the pulpit this morning to deliver our message. We're looking forward to it, Michael. Thank you for doing that. Do we have any other announcements this morning? Thank you, Jessica, and thanks for all your work and everybody that helped her. Of course, it's a big undertaking, and we'll see the finished product in a couple of weeks.
I can clean my living room up now. What color?
It's going to probably be a pinkish color. We're going to see what they have.
Consistory next Sunday morning at 8:30.
Consistory at 8:30 next Sunday morning. 1st of February, my goodness gracious. This year's going just about as fast as the other one did, I hope. Any other announcements that we have this morning? Not, I'll read a portion of Psalm number 147. Hallelujah. Yes, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing His praises. How delightful and how right. He is rebuilding Jerusalem and bringing back the exiles. He heals the brokenhearted, binding up their wounds. He counts the stars and calls them all by name. How great He is! His power is absolute. His understanding is unlimited. The Lord supports the humble, but brings the wicked into the dust. Sing out your thanks to Him. Sing praises to our God, accompanied by harps. He covered the heavens with clouds, sends down the showers, and makes the green grass grow in the mountain pastures. He feeds the wild animals, and the young ravens cry to Him for food. The speed of a horse is nothing to Him. How puny in His sight is the strength of a man. But His joy is in those who reverence Him, those who expect Him to be loving and kind. Let us open our worship service this morning on hymn number 428, When Peace Like a River. Please stand.
Thank you.
We'll now have our Apostles' Creed, asking church members, what do you believe? And there's a copy in the front of the hymnal if you need it. What do we believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please stand. Let's do our doxology. Next hymn, number 405, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. After this, we'll turn the program or worship over to Michael. Thank you.
Working here. Okay. It's been a while since I've stood up here, so bear with me. Last year, due to COVID, I was in this sanctuary giving a sermon with the only person here was Patrick, so it was kind of funny. If you have your Bibles, turn to Philippians chapter 4. And Philippians is between Ephesians and Colossians, if that helps. We're going to look at just a few verses I missed last Sunday. I told Patrick that I was out hiking, and he said, well, it was a long sermon. So that's okay. Today will be a short one, and it kind of average out. Philippians 4, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 7. Paul writes, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you this morning as your church. We admit that we are needful. We admit that we are weak. We need you to be present this morning. We need your spirit to help us. Give us ears to hear your word. And may our ears be receptive to it. Help me speak clearly your words, Lord. May your spirit be here with us. May we leave here with rejoicing hearts, Lord. And you may be glorified in the preaching of your word, Lord. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. It's a privilege to be here, our church, and to preach and proclaim God's word. It's encouraging to see everybody came out on such a cold and rainy January morning. May we hear God speak to us this morning. We leave here firmly committed to the mission he's given each of us to make disciples. This morning I want to focus on just this short passage from Philippians chapter 4, and particularly to the phrase, peace of God. What does this peace mean to you? The definition Webster's gives means no disturbance, tranquility, quietness. Kind of agree with that, right? That's the word peace, peace of God. What do you think if you, when you hear that word peace? Isaiah 26:3 says, you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. But we know since Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree, there's been no perfect peace. There's been no harmony, only division. No safety, only hostility. But we're thankful to Christ. He's made a way for peace. It's the good news that God looked at our sad, sinful state and sent Jesus as our rescue. He eliminated this separation, this division, and reconciled us to God, joining us to Christ. Yet even so, we still experience brokenness, pain, illness. But one day, it will be a beautiful and joyous place, a peaceful place. And we'll all be in the courts of the Lord and in his presence. And not only that, but we can still experience God's peace even now amongst the brokenness and suffering of this world. And for us, that's a good thing. God's given us this grace. So I ask yet again, what does the peace of God mean to you? In the Bible, this passage, verse 7, it says that this peace of God, which exists in every believer, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So we have to notice here that this peace of God comes from Jesus Christ. It is he that provides it to us as a for a reason. Same verse, as a guard, as protection, to specifically protect our hearts and our minds. Why do you think our hearts needs protection? Our hearts and our minds need protection. We not only live in this sinful world, but we also have a deceiver, a great tempter. He's prowling around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour, whispering lies to us, deceiving us into thinking that God's holding out on us. We really need the Lord's help and protection, don't we? We also have to acknowledge our own weakness. As C.S. Lewis puts it, we're weak, half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. We are weak and easily swayed. We really need the Lord's help and protection, don't we? Not only that, but temptations all around us in our day-to-day, in our relationships, in our news, in our entertainment, from TV to sports, books, movies. We can easily be tempted by these. It's almost like a false peace, something that only lasts for a moment. Lord, protect us. Guard our hearts. Guard our minds from thinking wrongly and being half-hearted. Give us your peace daily, not as the world gives this false peace. Give us your peace so that our hearts will not be troubled nor afraid. Give us confidence. Give us hope, trust, steadiness in the gale of constant storms of life, that through your peace in us, we can show a broken world. We can speak into a broken world, a life transformed by the power of the gospel. In this passage, Paul gives us three ways that we may demonstrate the peace of God. Contrary to a lost and dying world around us, let us learn from this passage and examine our own lives. So looking at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Here Paul says to rejoice, and not just rejoice once or occasionally, but over and over and over again, we're to rejoice always. And what exactly is rejoicing? Well, rejoice is something happens when something great comes along, right? For example, when our kid won the baseball championship, or during a birthday celebration, something similar. We rejoice when there's a time to be happy. We rejoice when we have fun times planned, a vacation. We rejoice when we have obtained or achieved a goal, like a graduation or something like that. We rejoice always in these kinds of things. And we Christians should be known for our rejoicing, shouldn't we? Because the Lord has provided so much to us, not only our salvation, and yet often we miss opportunities to rejoice in the Lord. But we as Christians should be standing out for our rejoicing because of the hope in the Lord. We should stand out for our rejoicing because we're no longer part of this world. We're a part of His world. The world may be crumbling around us, but our eternity is secured. We should have lives of constant, ongoing rejoicing. So, are our lives ones where we can say we're rejoicing at all times? It's hard to say, isn't it? Someone gets sick. There was an accident. There was a loss. Maybe something similar to someone cuts me off in traffic. Someone gets the credit that I deserve. It's not really a time of rejoicing, is it? We absolutely need to mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. But hear me on this. We need to rejoice in the Lord, always, even through difficult circumstances. In this passage, Paul wrote Philippians from jail. He was in prison in Rome. That place is described as a dim, dank, and dirty place. It probably had a terrific, horrific stink to it. And not only that, but he was probably sitting there in shackles and chains. You didn't get sent to a Roman prison as punishment alone. You are usually sent there to await trial and immediate execution. Even so, Paul is encouraging the Philippians and even himself to rejoice. His joy, even in prison, is in the Lord. The peace of God is guarding his heart and his mind. He sees this, yes, even being in prison, as a way to advance the gospel, fulfilling the mission, taking the gospel to the lost. Do we look at our lives this way? Do we look at hard times such as that? Fortunately, I think that we think of our hard times as that, our hard times. Why is that happening to me? It's not advancing my agenda. No, then I just want to forget it. These hard times certainly hinder my progress. Why? How do we consider God may be working in this? We unintentionally or maybe intentionally start making so much of ourselves. We instead rejoice in ourselves to the joy of ourselves, to the glory of ourselves. Isn't this how the world operates? thanks be to Christ, we're no longer part of this world. We may be in it, but we're definitely not of it. So don't fall into that trap of focusing too much on self or self-rejoicing. Think of this. When we're going through hard times, what does our complaining or fussing about it do to solve anything? We end up adding fuel to the fire internally and worry about why these things are getting worse and worse. May we declare and be a witness for Christ that He is in charge of this thing that's hurting our rejoicing hearts. And not only that, but the people around us. They so need to hear the words from our mouths. We need to be ready to give an account for the joy and the hope that's in us. We need to be ready to speak about this peace of God which surpasses all understanding that's given us this peace. Many of us are missing out on this opportunity to be a witness because we are quick to commiserate and show pity rather than to bring joy into a miserable conversation. If we're not rejoicing always, we're missing some of the biggest open doors for gospel conversations and obeying the Great Commission. Earlier in this book, Paul states that if I'm to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offerings of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. That stood out. Basically, he was saying, even if I die, you too shall be glad and rejoice. Our rejoicing heart with Paul should be one that's eternity focused. The Lord has not yet returned, yet He is with us. Can others tell that? Can others see that we are rejoicing? Not only that, but are we rejoicing together? Do we come together on Sundays or any other time with rejoicing hearts together as God's church? We communicating and displaying the joy of the Lord that we have peace with God and with each other. It's hard to do this, no doubt about it, but in the words of Job, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So rejoice always. Verse 5. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Not only does Paul tell us to rejoice at all times, but to display reasonableness to all people. Or another way of saying this, let your gentleness be known to all people. And here we thought rejoicing was hard. Isn't it also hard to be gentle with others? 1 Timothy, the qualifications of an elder is that he is gentle and not violent. Gentleness is not violent. James 3:17, wisdom is from above, and it is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and open to reason. Those are being the marks of the peace of God. You do not get angry or stirred up. You're not prone to ferocity. We are humble, not making too much of ourselves. It's easy to say that we're not violent because we don't really do any physical harm. But be careful and remember the power behind words. We can use words to destroy someone so easily. Furthermore, we should have this mind among us, that we are doing nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. We're counting others more significant than ourselves. Again, isn't that hard to do? We just get caught up in ourselves too much, and when things aren't going the way we envision them, we lash out, either externally or internally. Our flesh is prone to wander away from seeking our own path to walk. That path is appealing. The path has many great and good things. The path is so wide that we can invite our friends to take this same path. But this path leads to destruction. Let's resolve ourselves to walk in God's path. We can't seem to understand when things are not working out, so we get extremely hostile around others. How does this display Christ to the world? How does our vengeful, self-absorbed lives allow us to speak truth into the hearts of those around us, those who are hurting? Would they see us as gentle Or would they see us as hypocritical, angry with the world, bad-tempered? Be careful. Just because we don't argue and are gentle, we can still be apathetic. Just, I don't care. Even an apathetic heart is cold to the one who is desperate for the truth. Let's resolve to be gentle, humble, careful to walk in a way that displays the peace of God to a world far from God. That to them, this makes no sense. Let me ask a question. Who said this? Let us love our enemies. May we bless those that curse us, do good to those who hate us, and pray for those who mistreat us and persecute us, that we may be children of your Father who is in heaven. You know who said that?
Jesus.
Jesus said that. Only by the peace of God can we do this. If you take anything away from this, fight your tendency to hate or despise or feel indifferent to others. May we take action. If this is something that you have in your hearts, to take revenge on others or cause misery or be apathetic to anyone, let's do whatever we can to claw that desire out. This is hard and impossible to do alone. I'm thankful for our church. You display so many of these qualities to me and my family. The rejoicing, gentleness, and kindness. But I know how my heart strays. And it's something that we need to constantly be in prayer about. Which leads to this last point. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is impossible to do without the help of the Lord. We can only do these things if the peace of God is with us. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. He's our help, our comforter, working in our lives to speak and display Christ to the lost. We need to have open and constant communication with our Lord and Savior. When we don't, we're relying too much on ourselves. We fall back into the trap of thinking that we're doing it. We're rejoicing because I'm just a happy person. We're being gentle because we're just a gentle person. Don't go there. We're absolutely not. To quote an old hymn, I need thee every hour. Stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. It's that temptation to do it ourselves. We are less anxious about everything because our hope and trust is in the Lord. When everything's around us is spiraling, we have this odd peace about us because we remain steadfast in the Lord. Indeed, we need to pray, but do we pray? Do we find time to fit prayer in? Do we make prayer a linchpin to our day? Is it an item on our to-do list that we just check off and go on about doing what we're doing, giving credit to ourselves for completing another task on our to-do list? Are we a praying people? Would others know that we are a praying people? We can easily say, I'll pray for you, then get caught up in our life and forget. Happens to all of us. We can also say, I can tell you need prayer, so let's go ahead and just pray right now. Start praying for them right then and there on the spot. If we pray, not just daily, but constantly, and if we pray with others, not just once a week, but every day of the week, we'll be less anxious. If we pray with thanksgiving in our hearts, there'll be less of a need to worry. We will give it to the Lord, and the Lord will do what He usually does. He'll answer our prayers. If we submit our prayers to the Lord, our supplications, do we know what that means? Do we know what the word supplication means? I had to look it up. It means asking or begging for something earnestly in humility. If we'd only believe that and come to the Lord begging Him with thanksgiving to resolve this obstacle in our life, to restore my relationship with this person, to bring this person to salvation by any means. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? You don't even have to have any needs. Just consider yourself richly blessed. There's still many good things that you can ask for prayer for. You ever get called on the spot? What do you need prayer for? Here's some thoughts. Give me opportunities to practice patience. You ever heard of that? Some people usually say that's not a good prayer. God's going to give you opportunities more than, but I want those opportunities. If the Lord's going to give me anything, it's going to be for my good and for my benefit. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. Don't we forget that. Number two, give me a friend that I can build a relationship with that needs to know about Christ. Or, number three, give me a mature friend who can pour into me and teach me about Christ. Number four, give me boldness to share. Number five, give me listening ears to hear of opportunities to share the truth. Number six, give me sensitive eyes that I can identify the needs around me. Number seven, give me a heart that's tender to the Holy Spirit. Number eight, equip me to do the things you have for me, to fulfill the mission that you've called each and every one of us to. These are just some examples. When someone asks you, how can I pray for you? You've got some ways to answer that now. I went with a former pastor into a community just to pray. Ask people, how can we pray for you? That was all we're doing. We were just praying. We weren't doing anything other than praying for the community. Countless people responded, no, that's okay. I'm good. I don't need anything. I don't need any prayer. And I feel like that if we don't pray constantly, continually, day to day, we're basically telling God the same thing. No, that's okay, God. I'm good. I don't need anything right now. We should submit ourselves to God and ask for the impossible. We should be praying biblically saturated prayers. In other words, we should be praying His words back to Him. Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will keep your path. He'll keep straight your paths. And that is a significant scripture that you could be praying back to the Lord. His words back to Him. We should always have something to pray for as long as we're holding His word in our hands. Furthermore, let us pray outside of our own world. I would assure you, I don't think we beg God enough for His name to be declared in the darkest parts of the world. Some countries like Iran, North Korea, Sudan, Oman, Pakistan, Yemen, do we? Do we think that God doesn't love these people? The ones that hate us the most? God has and will work in these peoples to draw them to Himself, just like He did with us. Some of these places have no witness at all. Some don't even have a church presence. How will they hear? Some of these places have an underground church. They risk their lives daily just to meet together. Let us remember them in our prayers. And not only that, close by, we live in a pocket of lostness right here in the Dutch Road area. You've heard Patrick speak about it. Do we pray regularly for our very own community that God would use us to shine before others as we reach out and engage them right where they are? They are far from God, but they are not out of His reach. Let me repeat. They are far from God, but they are never out of His reach. Let us show our community and the world that we are a praying people by not being afraid to pray in public, not being afraid to pray in front of others. It's not a hard thing to do. We just need to do it. Stumble over it if you have to. Doesn't matter. We may misspeak, we may stutter, we may mumble, but no one will say anything to you, and we will all be blessed to hear your petitions and supplications to the Lord on our behalf. We need Jesus at every hour. Let us resolve ourselves to pray at every hour. And with that, let us pray. Lord God, we rejoice in you. We hope in you. We're thankful you are our Redeemer, our rescue. May our joy be bubbling over and constant. Lord God, I pray that you make us gentle and responsive and reasonable to people around us. Give us compassion for the lost, not only in our community, but around the world. We pray that you touch our lives and give us a desire to go boldly into a torn up world to share how you rescued and redeemed us. May we stand firm in these last days. Give us more grace to accomplish your mission. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you all.
Thank you, Michael. Appreciate that. This time, we'll do communion. If anybody doesn't have a communion cup, Ron's got them in the back. Raise your hand, he can get them out to you. Every week we hear the word of God preached over us. Every week we are called to respond to God's word. We do this through communion together. All believers are welcome to participate with us. You do not have to be a member of Bear Creek, but you do need to be a believer in Christ. This table is meant for only those who have placed faith in Christ for salvation. The table is a symbol, a physical reminder of what Christ has done for us and what he will do for us as he returns. As such, if you are not a Christian, I ask that you do not partake of the bread and the cup. It cannot save you. It does not mean anything to you or for you. But I urge you to take Christ instead. Place faith in him, be redeemed by his blood, and then come to the table in fellowship with us. Believer, at this table, we know that we are not here because of our own work, our own goodness, or our own worth. We are here simply because Christ loved us, and he died for our sins, taking the wrath that we deserve and giving us the life that he earned. With this new life, we have peace with God and the peace of God. Mark 14:22-25. And as they were eating, he took bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take, this is my body, the body of Christ broken for you. Eat and remember." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." The blood of Christ poured out for you to the King. This time, would you please stand. We'll have song, hymn 476. Thank you. Our benediction for today is the Great Commission. If you need some assistance, it's written out in your bulletin. You can reference it there. And Jesus said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age." Go in peace.